The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is the good news of the gospel. And you find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. We're going through the thread of redemption throughout all the Bible. And we're looking at Christ. And today we're in 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to share with you, if the gospel can work in a place like Corinth in this ancient world, it can work anywhere. The Corinthians, they were come from an immoral, pleasure-seeking, materialistic background, and even those in the church had come out of that background, they still had to deal with it. And Paul writes to them saying, in Christ Jesus, He's the wisdom. He is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The gospel works anywhere, anytime, under all conditions. Alex, would you agree with that?
Absolutely, absolutely. And Bert, it's good to be with you, my dear friend, this afternoon. And everyone listening, good to have you as we look at Jesus in the pages of 1 Corinthians. I love in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, or literally established, made real in you. Bert, for everybody listening, everybody listening to Exploring the Word right now, we do hope the testimony or the message of Jesus has been confirmed in their heart and life as well, don't we?
We do. And if it has not, we want you to listen. You'll hear about Jesus. And if you say, oh, I need someone to talk to, there's a number you can call, 888-NEED-HIM, and there'll be people there. And we would love to talk with you. If you have questions at the end of the program today, we'll take phone calls and we'd tell folks how to come to know Christ. So, Alex, you're exactly right. The gospel is good for all people. And knowing Christ just makes the world. Let me set this up, and I want you to take it away with something you and I talked about earlier. Once you come to Christ in His totality and reality, you have a different worldview.
I like that, His totality and reality. And we need that, folks. Vance Havner, the great preacher many years ago, very, very influential, but he said that he was invited to preach at a Corinth Baptist church. And I know there are a number of churches named Corinth Baptist because I see the signs all over the USA. But Vance Havner said, you know, wonder why somebody would name their church after the second most backslidden church in the New Testament, the first being the Church of Laodicea. But the church at Corinth, Paul was trying to unite them around Jesus. He said, you know, Christ is not divided. You know, he was also trying to call them out of false belief and immoral behaviors. The city of Corinth was a wealthy city, influential city, but, you know, a lot of immorality. And Bert and I were talking before the program about, in a lot of ways, the culture of Corinth would be very analogous to America of the 21st century, wouldn't it?
It would. There, it was a high population. It was close to Athens, which was the cultural and I would say the collegiate educated thought, and just across the canal there, river, wasn't very far apart. And Corinth was made up of close to a half a million to three-quarter million people, don't know exactly. Alex, many of those, over half of those, they think were slaves.
Right.
And it was multicultural because the slaves had been taken from many different places. Now, it wasn't like the Jewish slavery concerning people that we would call it that way, that was their indentured servants. These were not just indentured servants. Many of these were just straight out slaves taken in war, taken in different ways, and became slaves for life. And that was the region that Paul started this church in. I find that, you know, I see him starting it in Philippi. Philippi was a kind of a decent place to live, and the churches in Galatia, they had some good qualities in them. Ephesus had some, but not. But Corinth was, you would call it just a pagan city, brother.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, there was a hill outside, a big big mountain really called Upper Corinth or Acrocorinthus. It means Upper Corinth. And they had prostitution going on there. I mean, it really was a city that needed the gospel. And there were a remnant of believers there, but there was a lot of confusion among what it meant to be led by the Spirit, spiritual gifts, and there was false doctrine, there was immorality among Christians, and, you know, there was shady business deals and lawsuits. And so let me tell you about something that I got late last night. I am on an email list, and we get research from the Barna Research Group, B-A-R-N-A, very credible, very respected Christian trend watchers, George Barna, David Kinnaman, Gabe Lyons, the Barna Research Group. And Berta was talking about how some 61% of professed Christians have beliefs and or behaviors that are not biblical, and maybe even leftist and socialist, and there's just a lack of biblical authority. We could elaborate for the whole show, but here's the thing. We in the church of the 21st century, we need the Word of God to shape our beliefs and our behaviors. Beliefs are what we think is true. Behavior is what we do and what we think is important. And that's why going into 1 Corinthians, we're looking for Jesus in the pages of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. I think this is just so relevant because we, in some ways, not all, but in some ways today, we're a carnal church. In some ways today, we're a divided church. In some ways today, we're a selfish church, and we need to humble ourselves and get straight in line with the Word of God, as did the church at Corinth.
Amen. Let's do this real quick about the letter itself, and then we want to identify some passages that we can see the redemption of Christ. But the first part of it, the first six chapters, have to deal with things he learned from Chloe. Let me read that. It's in chapter 1, verse 11. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there's contentions among you." And it seems like in the first six chapters, he is writing to them about the things that he has heard firsthand from Chloe. And then we come to chapter 7, and it says, it introduces the second part of what I think is where he's getting his information and what he's writing about. Chapter 7, verse 1. "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me." And so he is answering their questions about the Christian life, and he's also responding to some issues that are going on. Alex, I would say that would be good preaching. I think that would be good teaching for us to hear what's going on. And that's what you just did. The Barna Research and hearing about Christians that do not have a biblical worldview. They're being marked by Marxism and postmodernism and new spirituality. All those things come in together. And then we have people that call in and they want to know specific questions about, that's where we do. So this is where Paul is writing. One more thing, and I want to turn it back to you. The phrase, you know, I'm looking for repeated phrases. And it's interesting, and it will outline the last chapters from chapter 7 through chapter 16, the words "now concerning." When you see those two words, "now concerning," he's usually moving over into another area, and the areas happen to be many, but just underline that word "now concerning" and follow it all the way through until you see the words "now concerning" a second time or third time, and it'll lead you to the different subjects that the Apostle Paul was going to write to them about.
Very good, very good. Well, you know, you were talking about worldview, and folks, you know, worldview, that might be kind of a concept a little bit new to you, but it's really how you see life. It's how you look at morals and values and truth and human relationships, and we often on the program, we talk about a biblical worldview. And the biblical concept of this, you know, yesterday we were talking about Romans, and Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." A very famous verse, Bert, about worldview is Colossians 2, verse 8, that says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and vain philosophy," really deceptive philosophy, which depends on human ideas rather than the word of Christ. Well, the Corinthian church, like our church, needs to get back to life through the lens of Christ and his word. And that's why in chapter 3, and again, we're pulling out Jesus and the gospel in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He said, "I'm going to talk to you like some of you don't even know the Lord, because I question that. And some, you might do know the Lord, but you're not mature in Christ. You're more like babes." And so when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, he goes through 1 and 2 is really kind of an introduction. And chapter 3, Paul essentially says, "Look, let me tell you what I meant to tell you. I want to tell you this." He kind of begins with a little bit of a reprimand, doesn't he?
He does. And really, some people have called it a harsh letter. If you were to go to a Bible college or seminary, your professor might talk about the harsh letter. But he doesn't end. He goes ahead, and 2 Corinthians has some of that harshness, and we'll get to that. But talking about chapter 3, they're talking about what Paul did and Apollos did. And there's this, again, goes back to what they were talking about being divisions. And they were talking about Paul did this and Apollos did that, because those two men, Paul was the founder and Apollos came after Paul and was preaching. And so they were talking about them. But verse 11, I think, of chapter 3 sums that up a little bit, Alex. See what you
Amen.
Think.
Great.
"For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I really do believe that is the foundation of 1 Corinthians, because he's saying, if you build on any other thought, any other person, any other teaching other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, because earlier in chapter 1 he said, "We preach Christ crucified." That's chapter 1, verse 23. And then he says, that is the foundation. And Alex, you and I try to say this on this program all the time. If you're trying to build your life on religion rather than a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to crumble, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. He says, you know, "I've not fed you with meat, but with milk, because you're babies and you're yet carnal." And he goes on and he talks about the fact that God is the wise master builder. "I've laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds." And you read that just beautiful scripture, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So the foundation, well, let me say this, Bert. There's no gospel song, "I'm working on a building." You ever heard that?
I have.
A Holy Ghost building. Now, friend, you're sending ahead some gold, silver, precious stones to build something. You don't want to send wood, hay, and stubble. But the foundation that is laid must be your new birth in Christ. God is the master builder. He calls you. He converts you. He regenerates you. And then you need, on that foundation of salvation, there needs to be Christian growth where you build according to what God's word and God's will says.
We're going to continue in 1 Corinthians after the break, because that's what Paul was saying. "I want to build on what I've taught you, and you need to follow." So stay with us with more of Exploring the Word in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be back right after the break.
You know, if you see a huge group of people and they're all in line waiting to do something and they're all happy about it, don't you wonder, okay, what's going on? What am I missing here? Why are these people so excited? In this case, it's thousands of people doing the same thing. They're joining MediShare. MediShare members share each other's medical expenses. It's that simple. They've shared over $1 billion in healthcare expenses since 1993, so they can handle your healthcare expenses too. With MediShare, you get affordable options to fit almost any budget. For most members, MediShare is about half the cost of other healthcare programs. You should at least check into it. This may be one of those things you start doing and then wonder, why didn't I look into this a long time ago? What was I thinking? Don't miss out. You can find out more. Call 855-PSALM-23, now available in Montana. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Most of us long for a sense of fulfillment in what we do, but Dr. Tony Evans says we may be looking for it in the wrong place. He'll talk about where real satisfaction comes from as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
In our homes, we all have appliances, right? They are good things to serve you. We all love the technology that appliances provide us. Refrigerators, stoves, electric can openers, toasters. You know, they're just great to have. No appliance determines its own purpose. The refrigerator didn't say, that's what I'm going to be. The manufacturer, the maker said, that's what you're going to be, and constructed it accordingly. You don't get to decide. God has already written it down and decided, but he constructed you for the decision. He's made you so that you can facilitate a decision. Neither does an appliance exist for itself. Refrigerators don't eat their own food. Stoves don't eat what they cook. And toasters don't chew on their bread. Unless they're real old, then they may chew it up, but you know what I mean. In other words, their fulfillment is doing what they do. As long as the refrigerator is getting cold, it's fulfilled because it's doing what it was constructed to do. Your fulfillment is in doing the good work you were created to do because of the masterpiece you are. God has masterfully constructed you, and you are perfect in terms of God's plan. But you have to walk in it by your decision and your choices.
Learn more about how to find your purpose as a child of God and live it out successfully. Check out Tony's CD series, The Spiritual Toolkit, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane, coming up on Know They Be Truth. Last night, we covered the breaking news of the firing of FBI Director James Comey. Now we cover the aftermath. We'll have highlights of congressional leaders reacting to the news and take your calls. Plus, analysis from the founder of LegalInsurrection.com, Professor William Jacobson, and USA Today columnist Dr. James S. Robbins. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. And be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you, and we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, following the thread of redemption. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's so practical. He writes to correct so many things that were wrong. Chapter 5, you have some severe immorality, and everybody said, oh, we need to love everybody. And they were so puffed up that they were feeling proud about themselves that they could accept this person. And Paul said, you better deal with it. You made that deal with it. But right in the middle of that teaching, Alex, and again, that's the danger of 1 Corinthians. You and I will get caught up in the practicality of the teaching, what there's teaching. We will come back to that when we go through the Bible again. But today we're looking at Christ. But right in the middle of this correction in chapter 5, he lays out, it's in verse 7, the latter part of verse 7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Right in the middle, this is what Paul does. Regardless if he's correcting, regardless if he's thanking the Philippians for sending some money to help him along the way, he always brings back Christ as the center, as the beginning, the end, and the centerpiece of everything. So right in the middle of this reprimand, he teaches something that Christ is our Passover.
Amen.
Let me do that, Alex. I hope I do that faithfully. How about you?
Amen. Amen. We want to declare that faithfully. And, you know, when it talks about Christ is our Passover, Christ is our Sabbath, you know, he's the true vine, he's the narrow path, he's the door. It just reminds me of how many beautiful, beautiful word pictures, these you know, spiritual realities the Word of God sets forth to show us Jesus. And, you know, he was the Lamb without blemish and the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. and he is our Passover. You know, we don't have to go through rituals and sacrifices because on the cross, he performed that one sacrifice. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, there's a long list of people that are will not inherit the kingdom of God, the unrighteous. And it says, as such were some of you, that's verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. Here's Jesus in this letter to this church that needed to get back to their first love, although that's a reference to Revelation. But, you know, there's just something reviving, something purifying when you just get a, not necessarily new truth, but just a new look at old truth. He says, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Amen.
I mean, we need to remember, why are we forgiven of our sins? How is it that a murderer could go to heaven and a liar and an adulterer and somebody that's selfish, materialistic, lustful, a drunkard, a liar? Because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, cleansed, justified by the Spirit of God, verse 11, sanctified in the name of Jesus. And Bert, this is just going to sound simplistic, but it's just true as true can be. Revival is the outcome of a good old dose of Jesus. I mean, after this long list of the unrighteous that weren't going to heaven but now are, how is it that they are? What column are they now in? They're in Jesus.
Amen. I love that phrase, and such were some of you. Alex,
right.
God delivers. Think about how many times he has delivered. He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. Then they stayed in the wilderness for a while, but then he delivered them in the wilderness to the land of promise. Mm-hmm. And then again and again, they went into Babylon, but God delivered them back into Jerusalem. He has a deliverance ministry. And when I read that in 1 Corinthians 6 about justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, I want to ask those that are listening, have you been delivered? Have you been delivered from your sin? Not just the penalty of sin. It doesn't mean you get sinless, but you can't sin like you used to if you've come to Christ. We can fall into it, but there's something that's driving us to that, like Paul said, I'm a wretched man. I need to come to Christ. And
well, yeah,
that's
and,
true
and
here.
Let me say this too. After in 1 Corinthians 6, you know, we're talking about Jesus, and it talks about you know, that we're sanctified. In other words, we're set apart. And in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now we talk about the church being the body of Christ, and we are. If you're a born again believer, you're part of the body of Christ. We often think about that as the family of God. And that is true. But think about the hands and feet and the body of Christ. Why would a born-again child of God not want to go into the bar and get drunk? Why would we change the way we speak and we not use profanity? And folks, we are not talking about legalism, but we're talking about righteousness and standards. Why would we flee immorality and the things that the Word of God clearly says are sinful? Well, because we are now the body of Christ. And he goes on, he says, you know, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them joined to the members of a harlot? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 15, God forbid. So we need to live in step with our true identity. We're not that way anymore. Why would the Christian not rob banks, run with a gang, live an immoral life? Because we're not our own, but we are the body of Jesus. Would you take Jesus with you to that dirty movie? I don't think so. Would you take Christ to an ungodly place and engage in filthy activity? I don't think so. But we are the members of the body of Christ, aren't we?
We are. Let's read verses 19 and 20 and then move on. To summarize just what you said, Paul writes, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, Alex, Paul just sums that up, and really, these two verses sum up all of the rest of chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6 because there's divisions, there's there's immorality, there's brothers and sisters trying to get even with one another in the court. And he's saying, don't you realize you're from a higher calling than that? You're to glorify God, and what you're doing is not glorifying him. And so he makes it plain. And then he moves on to married life. He moves on to the liberty that we have in Christ. But I did want to read part of chapter 6 here. Chapter 10, verses 4, 5, and 6. Now listen to this. And drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I just want to stop there.
I always love this.
I do too. The Old Testament that Paul picks up, and let me remind people, 1 Corinthians was one of the very first, some people think the very first book that Paul wrote. Right. Of all the epistles, that 1 Corinthians was at least one of the first, if not the first. And so he goes back to the Old Testament with the Passover, and now he goes back to the Old Testament with a rock, doesn't he?
He does. You know, they were brought out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea, and in the desert gave them manna and water to drink. And remember, Moses was to touch the rock, and water would come out. Now, it's just it's miraculous how God led them through the desert, and it says that that rock was Christ. People ask, yesterday we had the wonderful question about how did people in the Old Testament get saved? Through Jesus. Now, they didn't know the amount of revelation that you and I have been privy to, and that's one of the reasons, folks, we would beg, we would just shout to the rooftops, come to Christ. Why would you not? Because we have been blessed with so much revelation. Bert, I think about the people of the Old Testament that faithfully looked toward the Messiah that would come and laid down their life, went through hardship, walked that path, and they didn't know. Look, I mean, we know about Bethlehem. We know about Calvary. We know about the empty tomb. You know, we know that he's coming back, and we've got every incentive to stick with the stuff and go the distance, because we know that we're in Jesus. We are on the victory side, aren't we?
We are, and I heard it just Sunday. I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah preach, and he said, I've read the last book and the last chapter, and we're on the winning side. Let's move to chapter, you may want to, but I'm moving us along to chapter 12, because I want to make sure that we stay with the theme about the thread of redemption. Chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, they're talking about spiritual gifts, and he uses the words, now concerning spiritual gifts. They had talked to them, they had written to him about spiritual gifts, and we're not going to do a lesson here on spiritual gifts. But verse 3 of chapter 12 sets it up about how important Jesus is. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. There it is. Jesus is Lord. Now here, how can you say Jesus is Lord? And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Alex, I love how this works together. And Paul, for lack of a better term, intermingles the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just like when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, and the dove ascended as a, and the Holy Spirit ascended as a dove, and Jesus was baptized. Here we find Paul again showing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers to glorify Jesus Christ. Has that changed, or is that still real today?
That's still real today. That's still real today. And, you know, it goes on. It's amazing to me in talking about spiritual gifts and talking about the true work of the Spirit. Again, there's the reference to the body of Christ. And God sets the members of the body, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. That's verse 18. And so there's not to be division. Now, part of the division in the church at Corinth was outward division. There was lawsuits, there was slandering and backbiting. But that outward division was because first there was this inward division. A division in the heart. And let me say unity. The unity in the body of Christ is really important to the Lord. And there was a time the word ecumenism or the ecumenical movement was a bad word because it really kind of implied compromise and let's just, you know, link hands with everybody and regardless of what anybody believes, let's just sing kumbaya. And I'm not talking about that. But when we talk about biblical unity and the body functioning together in harmony for the glory of God, in truth, there's power in that. And that's what Jesus, I believe, prayed for. Ephesians references it. John 17 references it. And one of the things, folks, when you see revival really coming, and we talk a lot about spiritual awakening in our land, when there's really unity within the body of Christ, you'll know the Spirit of God is at work and revival's beginning to come.
Amen. And he gets through a 1 Corinthians chapter 12, trying to teach them a better way concerning spiritual gifts. He's tried to teach them a better way about feasting and the Lord's Supper. Keep the feast, the pagan feast and the Lord's Supper separate, divisions. And then he comes to the last verse in chapter 12 before we go to the famous chapter 13. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a better and a more excellent way. And he goes to chapter 13, which is what some of the greatest literature that a person could write. And Alex, you say this all the time, only I wish I could write literature like this. This is just so moving. But here he's saying, you're trying to do all this, the spiritual gifts, you're trying to do the Lord's Supper, you're trying to do all those. He said, listen, go after love, go after Christ. God is love. And he really sets the pattern in chapter 13 of what our lives should be like, doesn't he?
That's right. The great love chapter, I'm sure, you know, most weddings reference 1 Corinthians 13. And, you know, Christ obviously is the example of love. He loved us and, you know, love is long-suffering and kind, not envious, doesn't vaunt itself up. I think 1 Corinthians 13 is good to read just for personal edification and challenge. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, or charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Chapter 14 just continues the thought, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. We're getting to 1 Corinthians 15, Amen. Which is a great chapter on the resurrection. Let's talk a little bit about 14, though, and folks, we're looking for Jesus Christ on every page of the Bible in 1 Corinthians. Here's the thing. I'm going to give a quick summary of 14. Spiritual gifts, but the focus is not on the gift or the spiritual power, but the one who gives the gift, who is the basis of the gifts, and that's Jesus. And the only caveat or caution that I would give in talking about spiritual gifts, don't make the focal point the spiritual gifts, but the giver, who Amen. Is Jesus.
Amen. Chapter 15, we haven't got hardly any time. It starts out with the gospel, verses 3 and 4. I delivered you, first of all, which I received from Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the setting, and the finish is about he's coming back, and he's going to have the resurrection. The last trump's going to sound, isn't it, Alex?
Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Amen. And here he finishes it. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We'll be ready.
Can anyone accuse you of a wrongdoing? If we are going to be the salt and light Jesus said Christians should be in this world, then we need to consistently live the kind of lives where no one can accuse us of wrongdoing. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Heavenly Father, as your children, we need revival in our own lives. We want very much to appear as your lights in this world. Will you please forgive us of our sins and empower us today to live above reproach in a world that needs you? In Jesus' name, amen. This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director of OneCry.com.
OneMillionDads.com is where men can learn and grow together as men of the cross. Close families and even national revival begin at home with strong fathers in the faith.
I really like how the website provides so many articles. They're all just dead on to help me as a father.
Go to the website, read the articles. You're not alone. OneMillionDads.com. Lead or others will.
The political and cultural landscape of our nation will continue to undergo major changes with the shift in power in our nation's capital. All the issues we care about, religious liberty, the sanctity of life and marriage, national security, immigration, and the economy will be up for debate. Focal Point will help you process it all from a biblical perspective live every weekday afternoon from 1 to 3 Central on American Family Radio. I'm your congenial, convivial, and amiable host, Brian Fisher, and I approve this message.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I love to lead people to Jesus Christ as a layman outside the walls of the church. If you're like most Christians, you know something's missing in your life but have no idea what it is. You're not experiencing the joy of the Lord as a source of your strength. Your relationship with God is distant, and you're walking through life without a bounce in your step. The good news is that you can change your world in a nanosecond. God's purpose for coming to earth was to seek and save the lost. And when you make His purpose your purpose, it injects purpose into everything you do, every moment of the day, from beginning to end. Every day becomes an adventure and a marvel as God makes the unexpected a normal occurrence, continually connecting you with people for you to lead to Him. And that will put a bounce in your step. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everybody you're with today closer to Jesus. If you want to know how easy that is, go to ROTW.com.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
That's what Alex and I have been trying to make sure you know, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is settled in heaven. Everything else will fade away, but the Word of God abides forever, and that's in Jesus Christ. We've got callers on the line, and we've got one or two lines open, and we think we can get to some callers today. So that number is 888-589-8840. But first, we're going to New Mexico and talk to Rex. Rex, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. How are you all today?
Doing good, man.
Good. A couple of things. I know you guys are familiar with the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, but I've heard recently that 1 Corinthians 15 could possibly be the first creed, and would like your comments on that. And then my second comment question, may not be either one of those, but under today's standard, would Paul be considered a homophobe? And I'll take your answers off the air. Thank you.
Okay. First of all, about, you know, the creed, they do believe that Paul, who started some of these, Alex, like when he was teaching on his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, that they did not have any New Testament. They had the Old Testament, and he would show Christ out of them. But he was developing his, not developing a theology, but developing a way to teach the theology, and that he would utter these words, and then when he'd write them back, it was like a creed or a portion, a paragraph to remind them of what he had taught them. And I've heard that about part of chapter 15. What about you?
Absolutely. And a two-part question. I want to answer the second part first. Not only would Paul be considered homophobic, he is called homophobic. There are blasphemous books. I'm not going to name any of the writers or any of the book titles, but oh yeah, in academia, I mean, unbelieving leftist academia, which is much of academia, I've heard people say that Paul was a closet homosexual, he was a repressed homosexual, Paul was homophobic. False. He was writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, God's truth about morality, marriage, and human sexuality. So yeah, Paul is regularly denigrated by those that don't believe the Word of God. But about creeds, when you hear the phrase creedal statement, credo from a Latin word, belief or statements of belief, there are some parts in the New Testament. You mentioned 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. About the resurrection, the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ. Some of the places in the New Testament that they believed the early church would memorize. Remember, not everybody, had a Bible back then. So in worship, they would memorize and recite. Like 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 3, God was manifested in the flesh, seen of the angels. Philippians 2, which is about how Christ emptied himself and became a human being. And Colossians 1 and Colossians 2. And by the way, I'm teaching the book of Colossians at the Cove, July 28 through 30. And if you want to come, I'd love for you to come to the Cove. And in Colossians 1, 12 through 20, it talks about by him were all things created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Colossians 2, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. But what some scholars believe is that in early church worship, they would recite these. And what we've got, there's about a dozen of these in the New Testament that are the statements of belief, the creedal statements of the early church.
Well, let me show you, and then we're going to go on to the next caller. Chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Just listen to that, and you see that Paul had already taught them, and I think it's the exact words. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And again, notice that, for I delivered to you. He'd already taught them that, and I believe he taught them with that word. And then he talks about the resurrection being seen. So I do believe that.
And he says, that which I received. In other
exactly.
Words, it, not only did he taught it, but it was taught to him.
Rex, great question, and I appreciate it, brother. Keep listening. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Richard. Richard, welcome.
Welcome. It is good to speak with you, gentlemen.
Yes, sir, brother.
And I enjoy catching your show whenever I can. My comment is on the chapter of love. Paul says that after he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he says, but I show you a better way. He talks about love. And I come from a background that never was Pentecostal, but I was introduced to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into the details. But as a result of that, I have a very unique perspective on those things. And one thing I wish the Scripture said was instead of saying they were baptized by the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I wish it had said they were baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of love. Because if a person is filled with the Spirit of God, then the outward expression of that is going to be love, not necessarily a language. And I remember one of the biggest testimonies of someone who's truly filled with the Spirit was a Baptist elder that I worked with as a young boy. Just being around him and just being in his presence spoke so many volumes to me about what true baptism of the Holy Spirit really meant. And that came long before I had my experience. So
amen,
I just thought
Richard.
I'd add that.
Amen, brother. Alex, I still think that what I read, I know I had to do it quickly, but at the end of chapter 12, when he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and then he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way, and he goes into love. And then in chapter 14, again, this is not divided when Paul wrote. It's one letter and it's together. But I would say it, 1 Corinthians 13 has a parenthesis. The first one is when it says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. That's in the last verse of chapter 12. And then in the first verse of chapter 14, it says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. Doesn't say pursue the spiritual gifts. It says pursue love. So I think Richard is exactly right. We're to pursue love. And love, I mean, and love is not mush. Love is strong. It's courageous. And it tells us perfect love, cast out fear, speak the truth in love. So don't get the idea that when we talk about love, we're talking about this kind of a mush God. No, we're talking about a strong, strong, loving, caring God, aren't we?
Well, you know how one of the ways that I try to remember this, 1 Corinthians 13 is about love. John 13 is about love. John 13, 35, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And you're right, it's not mushy, as J. Vernon McGee would say, sloppy agape. No, but love is to seek the highest good of another, really. And obviously the highest good of all is to have a relationship with Christ. And that's what we seek for all men. And in that, we are truly showing love. The greatest act of love you could ever extend is to share the gospel.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Richard. And praise God for you listening when you can. I understand that. Let's go to Texas and talk to Gilbert. Gilbert, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I listen to you guys pretty regular. Started listening to you a few months ago. I really appreciate what you're doing. Today is my 50th anniversary.
Wait just a minute. Congratulations.
Happy and praise. What a testimony.
Yeah, brother. Amen. Tell me your wife's name, if you don't mind telling it on national radio.
Well, no, it's not a wife anniversary. It's my anniversary of making it out alive in Vietnam.
Oh, wow. Gotcha.
1967.
Amen, brother. Well, congratulations.
Thank you for serving our country, brother.
Through the grace of God, he delivered me.
Amen,
and,
Gilbert.
You know,
yeah.
Eight of my buddies got killed.
Oh, man.
Right next to me.
Well, you're a hero, Gilbert, and we thank you, brother. Go ahead.
I know this, that if you get on your knees and you ask God to deliver you, you'll do it. He delivered me from drugs and alcohol about 10 years ago. And I just appreciate what you're doing. God bless you.
Amen.
God bless you.
I want everybody to hear that, Alex. God is a delivering God. Mm-hmm. I don't think we say that enough. I try to preach it wherever I go that God is ready. Now, he has delivered some immediately. He touches and the deliverance has happened. The alcohol desire is gone. The drug, I've seen it, pornography gone. Everything's gone. And yet you have to discipline yourself. It's not like, okay, it's gone. I can live any way I want. No, you keep on living a disciplined life. Others, I've seen God deliver them, but he delivers them in the area of accountability, and they respond. But I want everybody to know Jesus Christ desires to deliver you from that addictive sin, that ancestral sin, and that active sin that you're committing right now. He desires that, doesn't he?
Absolutely. Sir, what a testimony. Thank you for serving our country. Thank you for sharing that. And, you know, it just reminds me of, you know, we were talking about John 13, but John 8 says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed.
Amen. We're going to go to Texas. You got something else? Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, with alcohol, if you get on your knees and you say, God, take this desire away from me, you know, let alcohol or whatever the habit is, whatever the addiction is. Maybe you've got an anger addiction or a tobacco addiction or something you know that's between the full hand of God and your life. Pray. And, yeah, God will set you free, but you got to want to be free, don't you?
You do. And don't trade addictions, okay? I've seen people get rid of alcohol addiction and they start eating or they become angry. Don't trade addictions. Get rid of the addiction and let God deliver you. And I mean that with all my heart.
That's a good word.
It is. That's from pastoring so many years, Alex. I've just seen God do miraculous things. But I've seen people also get rid of one thing, but they take the other one that does harm as well. Let's go to Texas and talk to Eric. Eric, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thank you guys for taking my call. This is a reference to 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. I am wondering, you know, I've heard this phrase saying God won't give you more than you can handle. Is that in reference to that scripture, or is that just kind of something that somebody says to make a person feel better because life is hard? I mean, do you understand what I'm asking? Is that a true phrase that God doesn't give you more than you can handle? Or is that in reference to?
I think it's very largely tied to that verse, the 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will not let you be tempted more than you can bear, but will with the temptation give you a way of escape. You know, it sort of a loose paraphrase becomes just part of our vernacular, but I think that is a true statement, don't you, Bert?
I do. I think you still have to put it in context. Remember what we talked about. You look at where it's at. You see what they're talking about. Notice what they're referring to here. They're referring to the sins. They're talking about the sins that God's delivered you. And so what you have, it's through the Holy Spirit that you are able to overcome. In your own flesh, just the slightest thing will bring you down, Alex. I've been there walking in the flesh and somebody say something and it makes me angry. But when I'm in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit and the Spirit is living in me, I'm able to respond rather than react. So when I read verse 13, I realize that, but I also see the importance of the Spirit of God enabling me to be an overcomer, to be more than a conqueror. I hope I'm saying that so I'm not making it like that's not true. It's a true verse, but I think it shows us our dependence upon God through the Holy Spirit, brother.
I've heard people say things like, you know, the Bible promises God won't put more on us than we, with his help, can handle. And I've heard people sort of jokingly say, I wish God didn't trust me so much. In other words,
I've heard that too.
Listen, we feel like we're being stretched to the limit. And in and of ourselves, we might be. But look, in Christ is unlimited strength. In Christ is unlimited patience and endurance. And you really, and I've been there to places in our journey where I just had to get on my knees. I said, Lord Jesus, you know, I need you to carry me here. Lord, I need you to give me wisdom. Lord, give me patience. Lord, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Since Christ is unlimited and he is our source, he can help us through even the most dire of circumstances.
I'm reminded of an old hymn, and Alex, you probably, with your memory, but it goes, I need thee every hour, Lord, I need thee. And how I believe we need to become desperate to walk with him. In me, God makes it plain, in me dwelleth no good thing. It doesn't mean we're not worth anything. God saw us and saw that we were worth saving. But in me and what I can produce in my own self, it's grass, hay, and stubble, isn't it?
It really is. You know that song, it says, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Folks, come to him. He stands ready to bless you.
Alex, it's been great to be with you today, brother.
As always, my friend.
Are you ready to jump into 2 Corinthians tomorrow?
We'll do it, folks. That's a homework assignment. Turn ahead to 2 Corinthians and... good Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, we'll be here tomorrow to do it with you.
Thank you again for listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. Tony Perkins is next with Washington Watch, and I know you'll want to do that. After that, it's Crane Durham and the lineup. And then you start having some great Bible teaching at night. So we hope you'll enjoy American Family Radio and tell someone about Exploring the Word. But more importantly, I pray that you'll tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.